speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
For our thoughts in the few moments that are ours this morning, I turn your attention to Acts 26. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there, beginning in verse 14, we will be reading through verse 18. Here, of course, Saul is telling of his conversion. He could have been pleading for his life, but rather than that, he's telling men how he obeyed the gospel and what the Lord wanted of him in being an apostle. He says, "When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goad.' And I said unto him, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the remission of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me.'" These beautiful verses have so many thoughts within them, we could spend a lot of time on them, but we'll have to look at them hurriedly. Here we find Paul hearing in the Hebrew tongue. He understood several languages, but this is the tongue the Lord spoke to him in. Those who were around him heard a voice, but they saw no man nor understood what was said. But Jesus said unto him, "Saul, Saul, why?" You know, that's a big question any time that we're asked why. But here Saul is asked, "Why persecutest thou me?" In the latter part of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, and in the first part of chapter 8, Saul was the one who was doing havoc with the church. He was persecuting Christians. The Lord had already ascended back to heaven. Why did the Lord say then, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" when he was persecuting Christians? Well, the simple answer to that is that when Christians are persecuted, the Lord takes it personally. When men today persecute his church, the Lord will not leave them guiltless. The Lord will take vengeance on them, as he will on us, if we persecute Christians or the cause of our Lord. "Why persecutest thou me?" And then he said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the goad." Now the goad, or the pricks, as one version calls it, were sharp objects that were placed behind the feet of the animals who were pulling the load. And when the animals wanted to kick, they would kick those goads. And it hurt them, and they didn't want to kick anymore. Now Saul was one like many people in our world who is kicking against the Lord. And they kick the goads, and it hurts them, and it will bring them harm. "Saul, why do you persecute me? Don't you know how hard it is for the way of a sinner? Don't you know how hard it is to kick against the goads? And you don't want to do it anymore?" And of course, in doing this, the Lord further said when he asked him who he was, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." He didn't know that. Saul had thought Jesus to be an imposter. Saul had thought Jesus to be one who was not what he pretended to be. But now he sees several things he had not seen before. He sees the Lord resurrected. He sees him in heaven. He knows that the one whom he's been persecuting is the Son of God. He'd never understood that before. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Stand up, Saul. Stand up. Rise to your feet." He had been knocked to the ground by the strong light. Now he's told to stand up. For this reason have I appeared unto thee." Now you may turn your radio on tomorrow and you'll hear a different reason from what the Lord said here, that the Lord appeared to Saul. Some people go so far as to say that the Lord appeared to Saul to save him. That's not true. The Lord didn't appear to Saul to save him. The Lord told him to go into the city and there it would be told him what he must do. But here's the reason the Lord appeared to him, and please don't ever forget this. The Lord appeared to Saul in order to make him an apostle. In Acts 1:22, one had to be an eyewitness of the Lord from the baptism of John until the ascension of our Lord in order to be a witness of the Lord. Some today go about our country saying, I am a witness. I'm going out to witness for Christ. You couldn't do it if you wanted to. You're not a witness of the Lord. No one is today. Because you were not with Him from the baptism of John unto the ascension. That was necessary to be an eyewitness of the Lord. And my friends, we have to be humble enough to preach what the witnesses showed us. We have to be humble enough to give the world what the witnesses said. I do not try to be a witness myself. I don't ever intend to be. But I am a preacher of the gospel. I am a conveyor of truth of what the witnesses said. And if you doubt what I say, I will try to turn you back to the witnesses and show you exactly what the truth is according to the witnesses. Saul, stand up. For to this end have I appeared unto thee, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me. Now Saul probably was at the crucifixion. He had seen many things the Lord had done in miracles. He didn't believe in Him. He didn't accept them. But he had seen some of those things. He held the coats while they stoned Stephen to death. Thou hast seen me, Saul, I know that, and I'm going to not only show you those things, but things where you have not fully seen all of the happenings between the baptism of John and the ascension of Christ, because I want you to be a witness. And so the Lord gives to Saul what he lacked. And in noticing this, we see that he delivers him, he said, from the people. Oftentimes Saul thought the people would kill him, but the Lord delivered him. When he was tried in Rome, he said, the Lord didn't leave me. The Lord stood by me. And so we understand that he was protected by God to the end of his days. But here's the reason that the Lord wanted him to commission or be commissioned by his words. I want you to go and open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the remission of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Are your eyes open this morning? You know, when I read those verses and I find that Saul's mission was to go and open people's eyes, I know that Saul had a choice. He didn't have to go do that. He could have rejected the Lord. So do we. We have a choice. We don't have to do that. We can give our time to other things. But the Lord said, Saul, go open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness. The darkness of Satan is the only way he can keep people under his control. The only way that Satan can control you is by you allowing him to, and by him keeping you away from the Word of God. But if he keeps you away from the Word of God, you're in darkness. The light is in the truth. And that's where we need to come for the light. And Saul, I want you to go and open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive something. What is it they're going to receive? Well, they're going to receive in the past the remission of sins, and in the future, inheritance. Well, that's the same thing Acts 2:38 says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. There's the past. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the salvation and new life and hope of eternal life. No, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit Himself coming into people, making them shudder and say, I believe I'll do this or that. The Word of God is the only guide. The Holy Spirit's not going to do that to you today. You do not receive the Holy Spirit personally and directly. You receive the gift the Holy Spirit gives. And in Acts 3:19, He proves that in the second sermon when He says the same words in a little different way. He says, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Watch it now. So that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Is the Holy Spirit a season? No. No, the Holy Spirit's not a season, but He gives a season. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you make the parallel of those two verses, then you understand. And if anyone has a problem understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, he ought to make those comparisons. But let me see further here that he says to open their eyes. I remember in Psalms 119, verse 18, the psalmist cried, open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Well, he couldn't behold those things unless his eyes were open. But he says here, and it should be the prayer of every one of us, open thou mine eyes, that I may see or behold or experience the wondrous, precious treasures carefully kept in our lives out of thy law. Well, that's another part of opening our eyes, isn't it? Then I turned to John 4:35, and Jesus said to his disciples, he said, say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, that they're white already unto harvest. Now you recall, do you not, that these people had a harvest time, just like we do these days, and they awaited the season of the harvest. They knew they had to plant it, they knew the sun and the rain had to come, and then after a certain time, the seed germinated would grow. But Jesus said, don't say that. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I'm talking about a different harvest, he said. I'm talking about the harvest of souls. And they're ready to be harvested now. The souls of men need the truth. Open their eyes so they can see it. And then in Ephesians 5, or verse 5, 15 through 17, he said, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And be not foolish. Listen closely now. Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, that's what it means to open your eyes. It means to have understanding of the things the Lord has taught. So look carefully how you walk. Don't be unwise, but be wise. I think everybody wants to be a success in life, don't you? Everybody wants to be wise, and so open your eyes to see the glorious blessings the Lord has provided. It hurts me to see our young people who really don't think sometimes life is worth living. They don't see it as desirable. They are killing themselves with suicide. And it hurts to see that, because they have so much to live for. And they've got such an important place. They are indeed the greatest resource the church has. And if they don't open their eyes, and their parents and their teachers and the preachers and the elders and all who are to benefit them don't open their eyes, they'll never see it. You know, there is no man so blind as he who refuses to see. There are those people who just won't have their eyes open. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the truth. They do not want it in their lives. They're blind, and they want to stay blind. I don't know of anything that I would think worse in this life than to be blind. I know it's bad not to hear. I know it may be bad to be crippled, but not to be able to see. Not to be able to read God's Word. Not be able to see the beauties of the earth and the heavens. That would be hard. And I really sympathize and have compassion for those who cannot see. But you know, I have no compassion whatsoever for a man who could see and won't see. I have no patience with a person who has the opportunity and refuses to see. And so this is the kind of people we're talking about here. You know, in Revelation 3:18, the Laodiceans had sick eyes. They needed some eye salve so that they could see. There are a lot of people today who need to apply some salve from the Lord so that they can see. What are you seeing this morning? What did you come here for? Did you come here because your neighbors would not think good of you if you weren't here on Sunday morning? I hope not. Did you only come to see other people who were here? Are your eyes open to see only the color of the tie the preacher has on, or the lack of hair maybe? What do you see? Why do you ask that? Well, because it's important to know why we do things. Our motivation is so important. And it should be our motive to come to this place in order to pour out our praise and adoration unto God. I hear people say once in a while as they leave the services, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, what did you put into it? If you didn't put any worship and service to God in it, you didn't get anything out of it. It was worthless to you because your eyes are closed. You don't know what the Lord commands and you don't know what He wants, and therefore you didn't do it. To worship means to bow down prostrate. To bow down before God and to offer unto Him as in our prayer. I appreciated the good prayer and the good singing this morning. But we offer unto Him our praise. It's not what we get, it's what we do. And what are you doing? You know, it's so important that we see the truth that makes us free. And it's so important that we see, because what we see determines what we do. If you don't see any blessings in Christ Jesus, you're not going to do His will. You're not going to be busy in His service. You're not going to say, there's a man who doesn't know the will of God and he's in darkness, I'll help him. Because you don't see the opportunities. You see, what we see determines what we do. And so, it is so important to us from these verses that we have noticed this morning to go and open their eyes. Open thou mine eyes that I may see the wondrous things out of thy law. Don't say the harvest is yet to come. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are already white with souls unto harvest. And don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, how we can need to open our eyes. You know, we need them open for the natural as well as the physical as well as the spiritual. I know something about everybody in this audience this morning, and I wasn't peeping through your windows. But every one of you looked in a mirror before you came up here. There wasn't a single soul in this audience who didn't look in a mirror before they came. Why? Because you wanted to see as others see you. And then you know you go to the doctor and you say, Doc, I've got a pain over here. He said, well, I can't see through your skin, but I can make an x-ray. And then I can see. All right. It's not always what you see with your physical eyes. It's with your understanding. And so when you're able to see beyond the difficulties that may block your seeing, then you're able to see. So the doc makes an x-ray. I put on these old glasses so I can see better. I probably couldn't see any of you if I didn't have them on. Couldn't see to read. Couldn't see to do anything. But then, how many of us have looked into the mirror of the soul? Do you know what your soul looks like? Is it filthy? Is it clean? How do you know? Well, you can't see it. The soul is invisible. But you know what? We have a mirror for the soul. James 1 says, God's Word is the mirror for the soul. And he said, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When are you blessed? When you do what God says. How did you know how to do it? You read it in the Word of God. And you looked at your soul in that mirror. And you see yourself as God sees you. How does God see you? Read and find out. You can know because this is the mirror of the soul. Lord, open thou mine eyes then, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. How many of us do not see or else forget our blessings and privileges as children of God? Are you rejoicing that you are a child of God? Are you thankful? Or does life seem kind of dull to you? My friends, we need to see our blessings and privileges as children of God. Some of us need to say with the wise man Solomon, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. There are some who don't have any joy anymore about living the Christian life. They just drudge along and it's difficult for them and they really don't see what they're living for. But we need our eyes open. 1 Peter 1. Verses 7 through 9, he says there, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen, you love. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Well, the Lord is coming back to receive His own unto Himself, and whether or not we are found with praise and glory and honor will be the test that is greater than the proof of gold that has burned the dross away. And so when we notice this, He says, in whom though now you've not seen Him, yet you love Him. You know today that when you love somebody, it's because you see them and you know them. You get to know them and you see them. But you know, I love some people I've never seen. I love my grandparents, and yet two of them died before I can remember much. But I love them. Because they were parents of my parents. Because they were the ones who helped me come into the world. And I've not seen them. Can you love someone you've not seen? When you read, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Does that bring love for God, though you've seen Him not? Well, of course. Does it bring love for Christ? Well, of course. And so we do love those we've not seen, don't we? And He says, though you see them not, yet believing. Now, there's evidence that George Washington lived. I never did see him. But I doubt there's a soul in this audience that doesn't believe George Washington lived. Because you've read it in the history books? Because you have seen evidence of it? And so it is with Christ Jesus. I've seen evidence of His living. I've seen His great compassion. I have seen His great miracles. I know that He is the Son of God. And believing in Him, I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I want to receive the end of my faith, even the salvation of my soul. Now, how are you seeing today? Are your eyes open? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that aren't seen. You haven't seen heaven. You haven't seen the Lord. And yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Christianity is not measured by the length of the face. Christianity is not measured by those who look like they've been raised on a dill pickle. Indeed, my friends, a fellow who has a downward look is not acting like a Christian. Christians are the happiest people in the world. You remember the four highest objects of life that I spoke to you on before? To save yourself, to save others, to be happy, and to make others happy. And that, my friends, I believe, is a part of our blessings and privileges as children of God. In 1 John 3, verse 1, He said, Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And such we are. And for this reason the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. But He said, we know that He's going to return and we'll be like Him. Oh, how much He loves us. Are you convinced of that? His love daily can help you along the way. It can strengthen you in the lonely hours. It never is that which diminishes in any way. And what surpassing excellence, that's what John was crying. Behold, what manner of love. And when you think about it, you'll cry the same thing. It is indeed surpassing excellence. How gracious on His part. He didn't have to love us. And how precious to us that He does. But do you remember that? Are your eyes open to the privileges and blessings of being children of God? In Romans 8, there verse 12 says, So then, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're able to go to our Father in prayer because we're the children of God, but we have to deny the flesh. We have to deny the worldly, sinful life. And we're debtors, not to the flesh. Flesh never has done anything good for us, except condemn us. But we are debtors to God, who's loved us. And who wants to richly bless us eternally. We're debtors. We owe Him. It's a debt that we must pay. And if we're led by the Spirit of God, that is through the Word of God, the Spirit's message, then we're the sons of God. Now in Romans 8:16, He says, The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit has to tell us what it takes to become a child of God. And then I have to answer whether or not I've done that. The Spirit says, hear the Word. I say, I've heard the Word. The Spirit says, believe it with all of your heart. I say, I have believed it with all of my heart. The Spirit says, repent of your sins. I say, I have repented of my sins. The Spirit says, you must be buried in water for the remission of sins. My Spirit says, I have been buried in water for the remission of my sins. Now, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I have no doubt I'm a child of God. And if you've obeyed the gospel, you have no doubt you're a child of God. The only ones who doubt whether or not they're children of God are those who haven't obeyed. You've heard the Word this morning. Are your eyes open to it? Will you believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ? Everything is in readiness here for you to be buried with your Lord in baptism, even in this hour. And you can be a Christian. The Spirit bearing witness with, not to, but with your Spirit. There's two witnesses there. And you know, in the Old Testament, it says that the mouth of two or more witnesses, a thing is established. So you can establish the fact that you're God's child today if you'll open your eyes. You can have the remission of sin. You can enjoy the inheritance. And I'm hopeful that you'll want to do that. If you are a Christian and yet you have not had the joy of salvation in your life, restore it. And if you need to return and make correction of sins that are publicly done, do it now.